If you have your Bibles and you want to open up to Mark chapter 12, we're going to be heading to Mark chapter 12. We've been looking at the Apostles' Creed for, I think, now about 11 weeks, and as we're kind of continuing on this journey, we're using the Apostles' Creed as kind of like a springboard to launch us into Scripture, just to explore some of these things that we say. This is what we really believe as people who confess themselves as believers in Jesus Christ. And this is not just a mere that we have this head knowledge, but we believe it in the depth of our soul, so it makes an impact on us. Now, if you've been with us up to this point, the Creed has been talking about how God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit have been all working together to redeem mankind. And the Apostles' Creed, if you look at it, it's all kind of about this vertical relationship that was broken, and God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are all working together to bring the redemption, to redeem us to the Father and make that relationship right. Well, now the Creed kind of moves us into this vertical area, which is our relationships. And by seeing this triune God, which is you have God the Father and God the Son and God the Spirit, one thing that we can kind of glean is they're very relational. They interact with each other, and they have all one purpose, and that's to bring glory to the Father, and they're always working in harmony together. And that's supposed to work out on the vertical as well, meaning the relationships that we have with one another and people around us. And so that's where the Creed's going to take us today. Now, I would like to start with a quote from a theologian named Kevin Van Hooser. He was a professor at Trinity, also at Wheaton and a couple of other places. And he wrote this kind of about trying to understand and flesh out what it really means that we belong to this God that's part of a Trinity and how it flushes into our relationships. And it says, because God is three persons in relationship, the only way that we can realize the imago Dei in humanity, and I just want to pause for a second in his quote, because he starts to say that this imago Dei, and what does that mean? And some of us may know what it means, some of us might. Imago Dei simply means that you and I were created in the image of God. We're the crowning jewel of all of creation, and in the creation creative order, we are above all things in the creative order. And you're like going, okay, that's kind of arrogant, but we know this to be true, don't we? I mean, in our families, I don't have any dogs anymore, but when we had dogs, I always would kind of support my kids over my dogs, right? If I had to choose, you know, Alex or Jake or Nate or Nick's or the two dogs, I would always choose them, right? Because of their value is higher than the dogs. Now, that doesn't give me any right to mistreat a dog or mistreat anything in all of God's creation, because it's all of God's creation. But you and I were created in His image. And so you have this Van Hooser saying that the way that we see the image of God is when we're humbly part of a body of believers and we're doing the community together. And we can see that kind of playing out. And he continues, he says, the church then is the community of God, not only because it has been created by a triune God, but because the church shares in the triune community itself. Simply put, what he's trying to say, because he's a theologian, so he makes it really lofty and confusing. He's saying it's because we belong to this Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. We belong to this community because if we believe that Jesus Christ is our Savior, since we belong to that, we're part of this community that's a much greater than us, and it's within this community that we do relationships. Because we have a Father that's very relational. You and I are very relational. And when we do this relationship that he's talking about, it's a very deep and meaningful relationship. And if we're honest, we long for deep and meaningful relationships, do we? I mean, because our culture is maybe about half an inch deep in relationships. But there's really no depth. That's why you can have 100 to 200 friends and still feel alone and feel like nobody cares about you. Because our culture is kind of drifted away from what real community is. I mean, we're really backyard culture, aren't we? And what I mean by that is, in the old days, they used to invest in their front porches, didn't they? When they would build, they would build these elaborate porches, and they would have their neighbors over. They would drink iced tea. They would have these community parties, and they would just all gather together, and they would share life. Well, what have we done? We invest in large decks on the back porch with tinted windows so we don't have to see the neighbor. And if we can see the neighbor, we build 9-foot fences to isolate ourselves. And then we get a 50 caliber gun just to kind of protect ourselves from our neighbors. And we're in Caledonia and Byron Center, so I'm not sure what we're protecting ourselves from. We're just kind of afraid for some reason. But we do these backyard communities, don't we? And it doesn't include people. It doesn't include our neighbors. It doesn't include the larger community. And God says we're designed to have this deep, meaningful relationships with one another. And if we're not taking part in that, we're really missing out on the way that God has designed everything. A deep relationship with Him, a deep relationship with one another. That's His plan. Now, we've been going through the Creed. And the Creed is a beautiful thing for us to look at. And I just want to take a look at the Creed again this morning before we jump into to what we're going to go into. But as we jump into the Creed, I know each week we would read this. I could feel there's tension. There's a tension when I said He descended into hell. And you're like, you believe that? Yeah, I do. The Bible says that He went to the lower realms of the earth. And He set the captives free. So there's somebody that was in chains, there's somebody that was still in bondage that He had to set free. And the Old Testament might call it Sheol or Shiloh, however you want to say that. I believe He went there to set captives free. And now those captives are with God the Father in heaven, spending life eternity. Now there's this other phrase that I've felt tension, and I've heard it. When we get to the phrase where that we believe in the Holy Catholic Church and the communion of saints, because there's like a tension. It's like some people are like going, "You mean you think we're part of the Roman Catholic Church, Kelly?" Or you know, you're kind of wondering that, or there, if you've been part of the Roman Catholic Church, which I know we have several people who came from Catholic backgrounds and came here. You're like going, "I knew it," you know. They got it finally. So we're going to explore that a little bit, but would you just stand for just a moment, and then we're going to read the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day He arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, whence He shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. I always have a hard time with this because I listened to a video where they did the Apostles' Creed, and there's an English guy, and he always goes, body, you know how they say it. Every time I hear that, all I can hear is this English guy. I don't know why I just said that, but it just came out. So anyways, if you have your Bibles and you want to open to Mark chapter 12, we want to look at the scripture in Mark chapter 12 because Jesus is kind of fleshing out and trying to get us to understand that we're part of something much bigger. When we see this little statement here that we believe in the Holy Catholic Church, we have to understand what that means. I had people saying to me, why didn't you change that? Because we felt offended by that. Why would you include that when you could have put a different word in there? Well, I don't do things because it's going to make you feel more comfortable, okay? I think we have to understand the meaning of stuff. We can't just jump to conclusions. When we read this, what it really means is that we're part of this universal body. It's meaning that we're part of something that's bigger than Gaines Church, Cornerstone Church, Ada Church, North Point Church. You start naming all these huge churches. We're part of something that's even bigger than all of that. We're part of this universal body of believers that believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior. We believe that He is the Son of the living God, and He is the only one that takes away the sins of man. And we believe that, and we're part of that worldwide, not just a little denomination or just a smaller church, but we believe that we're part of this incredible body. So when you read that, it means universal church. It means we're connecting with all the saints before us, the saints that are here now, and the saints that are going to come after us. And saints are believers. And we all take part in this incredible body called the church. So so you have this part where Jesus is talking and he's teaching, and people are wondering, what is the greatest commandment to, you know, what to really belong, to have this right vertical relationship with God? What does that look like to live out the law? And which one is the if I could narrow it down to one commandment, can you tell me, Jesus, what it is? And I think we ask the same question. You know, how do we live a life that's to bring glory to God? Because you and I were created in his image, and we were created to bring him glory. And so we ask that question, and Jesus is asked this question, and he gives us some powerful statements here. It starts out in verse 28. It says, one of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked them, of all the commandments, which of the is the most important? The most important one, answered Jesus, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. And where it says, hear, O Israel, I would replace that with, hear, O believer, hear, O follower of Christ. I mean, because Jesus says point blank that if you're a believer in Christ and you're following Christ, that the desires of your heart is to please God above all things, is to pursue him with every fiber that you have. And this is what's in the Old Testament called the Shema, where the Israelites were instructed that, you know, the most important thing is to make sure that the Lord is your Lord. And you're going to pursue that above all things. And so vertically, you're pursuing this relationship with God. And it's a right relationship with him. And then he kind of goes, he doesn't stop there, though. He pushes a little bit further. And Jesus kind of shows us the vertical aspect of it. And he says in verse 31, the second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. I mean, this is incredible. Jesus is saying that the most important things about being a believer, somebody that follows after God, is to make sure that you're loving God, loving Jesus, loving the Holy Spirit. This is triune God. We're loving it with every fiber, and everything that we're doing is to bring glory to him. And then the other thing that we're supposed to be doing is living in relationship with one another. We're supposed to love each other. Now, that's difficult in our culture because, like I said, we're in this modern world and we're living in this age where people are connected in so many different ways, but yet they're connected. And on Facebook, you can have, what, 400, 500, 600 more friends and go, these are my friends. They're not your friends. You don't know them. But you know, we long for a deeper relationship, don't we? I mean, I started thinking about this, and I remember raising my kids, and my kids could be tenacious at times. When they wanted to get together with a friend, they would go, Mom, can I go? Can I go? You know, to spend the night with such and such. And you know, and Angie's like, I don't know. Go ask your dad. And I'm like, go ask your mom. And they go back and forth, and they're calling their friend, trying to see if they can come over, and they're trying to get all the arrangements, and they work hard at trying to build a relationship when they were kids. And I, honestly, we all used to do that. What happened? We became crusty. We became set in our ways, didn't we? We like things to please ourselves more. We like to do our activities that please us versus building the relationships that we're supposed to be in. And those relationships, when we're in these good relationships, it's a beautiful thing because God wants us to grow together, because that's what he uses the church and so what he uses relationships for, is that he's building these communities. And what we got to get out of our mind is that the church is a building. We got to get out of our mind that a denomination is something that is to be pursued or above all things. Because I mean, you could say the UB, which are United Brethren. You could say United Brethren, they have it all together. You could say the Reforms have it all together. You could say the Roman Catholic Church has it all together. You could say Lutheran has it, Presbyterian has it, Methodist has it, Baptist. I'm sure I've missed Evangelicals, Charismatic. You could say that they all got it. They have the right thing, but none of us have it right, do we? We're all part of one body. We're all believers in Jesus Christ, and believing in Jesus Christ makes us part of that body. I would encourage you, if you've never been on a mission trip before, go, especially out of the United States of America. Because there is nothing that drives you or gets you more excited, or maybe I'm weird, was being with a group of people from a completely different culture that are worshiping God passionately. I remember going to Argentina and they started singing a song, and I kind of thought, sounds a little bit like something, but I couldn't make it out because I didn't know any Spanish. You know, I was very, very hesitant to say anything, even, no habla español. I'm like, oh, I don't even know if I said that right. And then all of a sudden I get to this part, señor. And at first I'm like, oh, señor, I'm a señor. Who are you singing to? And then all of a sudden the tune hit. They're singing to God. They've heard of God as señor. And then I was in Slovakia, and they're in a small church, and they're worshiping God in Slovak. I have no clue what they're saying. I went to Africa, and we're worshiping with a group of people, and they're a lot more charismatic, a lot more expressive than us in their worship. And they speak English, but it's the Queen's English, which is almost like a foreign language. And it's like you're all of a sudden you start worshiping with them, and all of a sudden you can just feel the Holy Spirit moving and uniting because we're all part of one body. And those are some of the most powerful experiences. In fact, the reason that I'm in ministry is because I went on a mission trip to Argentina, and I experienced that God is bigger than America, that God is bigger than this little church Gaines or any other church. He's up to stuff, and he's doing stuff in the local church bodies. And we're part of that big family. We are part of the Holy Catholic Church of God. And in Revelation chapter 12 or 7, verse 9, it kind of gives us some instruction of what that community looks like. It says, after this I looked, and therefore there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb, which is Jesus. They were wearing white robes. Why were they wearing white robes? Because they believed in Jesus and they were pure because of him. They're wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen, praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen. I love that image. That is the image of the Holy Catholic Church of God, the universal church of God. Within that church, there's UBers, there's Methodists, there's Catholic, there's Pentecostal. There's all these denominations are there. Anybody who believes in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and are trying to live it out in this world and they're remaining in him, they are there. It might not look like this church. It might not look like another church. We might not agree with how they worship or like how they worship. We may not have some of the same doctrines. But if we say that the Apostle Creed, these are the core doctrines of a Christian, and we believe this and we're trying to live it out, we are one. I mean, could you imagine if we actually got that church, you know, as a worldwide church, we understood that we're part of the same body? John chapter 14, or not John 14, but in John, you have Jesus praying for the believers to come. That's you and I. I pray that they will become one, like you and I are one. It's because when you and I become one, the church universal, you and I as a community here, we become one, God is glorified. And the Holy Spirit pushes and moves in those churches and in those areas. And the world looks in and goes, they're different. They're unique because they love each other. They love their God passionately and they love one another. And Jesus says, this is the greatest command. Love God, love one another. So we're part of this holy Catholic church, this universal church that's much bigger than us. And then also in that same phrase, and you notice it's one single phrase. It's not two separate phrases. It says, we believe in the holy Catholic church, comma, the communion of the saints, right? Well, this is what Jonathan Lehman, he's a great author who I've read several books from. He writes about churches and what is a church? What does it mean to be part of a community? And he gives this, he says, a local church is a group of Christians who regularly gather together in Christ's name to officially affirm and oversee one another's memberships in Jesus Christ and his kingdom through gospel preaching and the gospel ordinances. And what are the gospel ordinances? Baptism and communion. If you forgot those, or maybe you don't know those. So he says it's a group of people that are doing community together. They're teaching each other about who God is. They're exploring who God is together, and they're taking part in communion. And they're baptizing people that are coming into the faith. And that's what a church is. And the local church is a beautiful thing, but we all look different. And I can just tell you this, I'm tired of hearing people condemn other denominations. I was convicted this summer, some of the high schoolers that went on the mission trip will remember Take Hold Church. I remember being there and I met the pastor. The guy walks in, I wanted to go, arg. He looked like a pirate. He had a bandana, tattoos going all over, leather vest, and I think he just came from outside smoking, and I think he actually rolled his own cigarettes, and he was on, it was like one of these things where, I mean, I was just like, in my mind, I'm going, huh? That's a pastor? But yet in my heart, in my spirit, God is going, he's doing greater things than you guys. I'm like, what do you mean, God? They're physically going out into Grand Rapids, feeding the homeless, physically going out and grabbing their hand and showing them physical contact and that they're loved. Yeah, their music, it's thrashing music. It's stuff, something that actually I get really tense when I hear. But you know what? They're doing gospel work. They believe that Jesus Christ is the Lord and Savior. They believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the Lord of the world. And they believe that it is their job to get out and be the church. And they're doing it. We all are going to look different. There's not going to be a perfect church, and thank God there's not a perfect church. Because we couldn't belong to church, could we? I mean, I heard somebody say, I can't come into church because, churches are imperfect. Yeah, we are. And praise God for that. Because I couldn't belong to a perfect church, because if I belonged to a perfect church, I would mess it up, wouldn't I? Because I'm not perfect. And I would mess up that perfect church that was there. Every church has some holes and some glitches and some things that we don't agree with. But we got to go back to this thing that we're one body, communing together to glorify the Father. Now, if we could get that back into the church, we could make a huge difference in the world. Because the people see us as divided, broken, and unloving. That is the opposite of what the church that Christ came to establish. Christ came to establish a church, and he said to Peter that we're going to build my church on this, that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. And then he gave them all power and authority to go out into the world, and they are supposed to, and we are supposed to, be pushing back the gates of hell, not just sitting in holy huddles, looking at other churches and condemning what they're doing. We're supposed to be getting out there, joining with the one another's. Well, how do we do the one another's here? Well, that's difficult. Because sometimes we don't like to hear the one another's. Do you know there's 59 one another's? 59. I think Jesus wanted us, and God wants us to get it. That when you and I are unified, when we are one body, that's why our slogan says we have one hope, meaning that's Jesus Christ. We have one life, that we live our one life fully to bring glory to Christ. And we have one destination where we're going together, bringing glory to God. We're preaching the gospel with our words, if we have to, but with our actions above all things. And if we start focusing on this oneness, and I just want to read you these one another's because they're convicting. It says to love one another. How are you doing at loving one another? Can I make something, this is a weird statement. You're not always going to like everybody. It doesn't tell us to like everybody. Jesus says to love them. Love them is a choice. Love is an action, isn't it? So it says, love one another. Serve one another. Accept one another. Strengthen one another. Help one another. Encourage one another. Care for one another. Forgive one another. Are you doing that forgiving somebody that's offended you? How are you doing it when somebody's hurt you? Are you forgiving them? Generally saying your debt is canceled and I'm not going to hold you accountable for it anymore. How are we doing at forgiving one another's? Submit to one another. There's a great one for our culture. I'm not submitting to anybody. We're supposed to submit to one another. Why would we do that? Because we choose to do that because there's counsel when we're submitting to one another. And it's not my agenda or somebody else's agenda. It's God's agenda. When we submit to one another, what we're saying is, I care about you. I love you. And then it goes, commit to one another. Build trust with one another. Building trust with one another. What does it require to build trust? You have to actually invest in somebody. You have to actually get to know their story, right? You have to find out what their background is. To build trust means that you can break trust, meaning that I'm sharing things that are in my life that I need help with. I need somebody to walk alongside of me and lift me up and carry me when I don't know how to handle it. So we're supposed to be building trust. And this is the depth of the relationship that God is talking about. We're designed for. And look at some more. Be devoted to one another. Be patient with one another. Amen, right? Be patient. Oh, they make me so angry. No. Be patient means that you love them for who they are. In spite of how weird they may be. In spite of what they do. I'm patient with them because they're growing in their walk with Christ. I'm growing in my walk with Christ. I'm patient. And then it goes on. It says, be accountable to one another. Confess to one another. Could you imagine if we actually did this? Or we confessed our sins to one another? Were we that open? Were we that raw and bare with each other? You know what that would establish? Freedom. Freedom that I don't have to carry this load by myself. Freedom that when I messed up, you are not going to come over and go, you're an idiot. Freedom to go, man, I really messed up this week. I don't know how to get back on track. Can you help me? When we confess to one another, we share the load. And we share the burdens. And then it goes on, it says, live in harmony with one another. Do not pass judgment on one another. I don't even know if I have to say anything about that one. We judge people, don't we? All the time. And look at what Kelly's wearing. He's wearing plaid, right? Or he's got some hair sticking up over here. We pick at people instead of celebrate people. It says to instruct one another. Greet one another, meaning don't wait for somebody to come up to you to say hi. You go to them. Greet one another. That's a warm, loving community. Meet with one another. spur one another on towards love and good deeds. I like this one. Agree with one another. Could we just agree? Could we just get along? Be concerned for one another. Be humble to one another. Be compassionate to one another. Being compassionate means that you have to know somebody. You have to know where they came from. I mean, a lot of times we can look at somebody like I did that Take Hold pastor. I didn't know where he came from until he shared a few things, and I heard some other stories about where he came from. It's like all of a sudden I got to know his story, and all of a sudden I got more compassion and more love. And when we know each other's story, what's happened in our lives, we show more compassion, more mercy, and more grace to people. It says, do not anger one another. Don't do things intentionally to hurt people. Don't say harsh words. Don't look down on people. He said, in other words, all these relationship things that we're supposed to do is supposed to be deepen them. We're supposed to get deeper and deeper in relationship with one another. We have Facebook-level relationships, don't we? And Facebook is great, right, for wasting time, creating gossip circles, right? But there's no depth there, is there? And God says, no, you're supposed to do all these one another's. Don't lie to one another. Do not grumble to one another. Give preference to one another. I mean, give preference. I mean, I'm going to actually acknowledge that these people exist. I'm going to put them maybe even before me. Yeah, all these one another's, they're overwhelming. Be at peace with one another. Be of same mind to one another. Comfort one another. Be kind to one another. Live in peace with one another. Carry one another's burdens. I mean, could you imagine if we did that? There wouldn't be lonely people here, would there? There's a need within our current community, and I shared that Marilyn Heiser is with us this morning. She has a need, and it's to plant a garden. What I would love to see is a group of people being willing to go to her home and help plant her garden, because she's at a point in life, because of a surgery, that she can't do that. So we're supposed to carry the burden right now, aren't we? So instead of just missing an opportunity to be one another's, I would love it if you would contact me. And even on your way out or on one of the cards saying, hey, I'd be willing to take a day to go help plant a garden. You know, obviously I'm not a gardener, but I can dig, I can do whatever. Somebody says put a seed there, I can put a seed there, right? So it's joining together. A unique body is what God is trying to build here. Instead of these shallow relationships. And we got to be willing to be open. We got to be willing to accept all the different struggles that every one of us has, because there's not one person here that doesn't have a struggle. And we have to carry them together. And when we start to do that, we're known for our love. And what happened in the early church when people were known for their love? It exploded. It took off. It took over the Roman Empire. It toppled the Roman Empire and spread like wildfire. I almost said flower. Same thing, right? Through the world. And here's what I'm ashamed of. The church has grown inward and is concerned about me, my needs. Was it entertaining? Did I like the pastor's message? Did I like the music? It's become a self-centered place. How can we show the glory of God when we're self-centered? It doesn't work. The church is a beautiful place, but you got to belong to it. You can't just attend it. Belonging to means that you're going to take time to invest in people. But you're going to take time to serve. You're going to take time to give of yourself. But Kelly, I don't have time. Here's what I'd like to say about that. I hear a lot of people saying they'd like to do this or they'd like to do that in their lives, but they just can't. You are letting your life dictate you. And we are not supposed to let our busyness in life dictate us. We have to make it a priority, meaning that you might have to start saying no to things that are not going to grow you towards God. No to the busyness of the world. No to the busyness of extra sports and activities and extra all this. No. Because why? Because I want to be part of this thing that God has called the universal church. And I want to be part of it. I want to belong to that community because I want to grow. And I want a place where I can get counsel, a place where I'm struggling. A church is a place of counsel. And there's a couple scripture verses out of Proverbs. It says, chapter 11, verse 14, it says, "For lack of guidance, nations falls, but many advisors make victory sure." And then Proverbs 24, 6 says, for waging war, you need guidance, and a victory, many advisors. Wisdom is too high for a fool. In the assembly at the gate, he has nothing to say. Simply said, this is, we need one another to hold each other accountable. But we're trying to do it in groups of 100, 200, 300. Jesus never did ministry that way. He had a group of 12 that he did life together. But then you break it down even further, he had a group of 3. 3 that he did, had his most intimate moments with, where he was in Gethsemane bearing out the weight of what he's about to do, going to the cross. At the Mount of Transfiguration, he had the 3 that he was asking for counsel. You see, I long to have those kind of relationships. I ask our elders, hey, hold me accountable. If I'm doing something wrong here, hold me accountable. I have a few men in my life that are like that I can say, help me. Because we need one another. I mean, I wish when I was growing up and I had my family, I wish I had an older person, because sometimes we avoid the generations above and below. I wish I had an older person just to be able to come alongside me and me be able to say, man, this raising 4 children in this world, I don't know if I'm doing it right. I don't know what's going on because I do this and they do that. And then I say something to my wife, and then we're at each other. Help me. And I would have loved an older man just to come along and say, you know what? Hey, that's normal, dude. Here's how you get through it. You trust in God, and you set your eyes on him. And you serve your wife. You serve your children, just like the Bible tells you. I would have loved it to have somebody when I was walking through high school struggling, where I could have been honest and said, boy, I'm really struggling with this God thing. But you didn't dare. Because church became so stagnant and so stale and full of people with their noses in the air thinking that they were above everybody. The church is a beautiful place when we're real. And we share. And we develop deep relationships, not these shallow relationships. I'm just going to close with a quote from Max Lucado. And it says, questions can make hermits out of us, driving us into hiding, yet the caves have no answers. Christ distributes courage through community. He dissipates doubts through fellowship. And I just want to read that last sentence again. Christ distributes courage through community, and he dissipates doubt through fellowship. God never deposits all knowledge in one person, but distributes pieces of the jigsaw puzzle to many. When you, and I love this word, interlocked your understanding with mine, and we share our discoveries, when we mix, mingle, confess, and pray, Christ speaks. So when we mix our lives together, And they get interwoven together, is where we see the power and the glory of God's Spirit moving, transforming us more into his likeness. And he uses our imperfections to help one another. So just a couple questions. So how are you doing with one another's? Are you investing in people? Are you loving people? Are you passionately praying for people? Are you taking part in the one another? So are you part of, do you belong to Gaines Church, or do you just attend? And what I would encourage you is to belong. Attending is not going to fill that need that God has put inside us. It's when you belong to something with deep relationships. And then the next question is, what's keeping you from doing the one another's? What things have you gotten so busy, so fixated on, that you can't even take time to invest in the community of believers? I mean, imagine when you get before the Father. So why didn't you belong to a church? Why didn't you help push my kingdom forward? I didn't have time. Great answer, right? Our priorities are mixed up. It should be loving the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our mind, and loving one another horizontally. And that's when the world sees the love of Christ, when a church goes in that direction. Join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just come before you this morning, and God, we thank you that you've developed us and you've made us in your image. And God, I would just ask that you'd help us to understand what it means to be created in your image and what it means to love one another and flesh that all out. Maybe it's even within the marriages, whether it's within relationships, within the body, or even outside of the body. Lord, I would ask that you'd help us become people who are living this out, where our love is showing through the actions, not just these empty words, but through the actions. God, help us to become the people that you desire us to become. In Jesus' name, amen.
This has been a message from Gaines Church in Caledonia, Michigan. We'd love to have you join us at one of our Sunday services. Visit GainesChurch.org for more information. One life, one hope, one destination.